Yeah, pray for my parents. I was getting texts on Friday at work and about what was going on, and it was bothering me, which it's my aunt, but it's my dad's sister, you know. So imagine it was much harder on him. So you can just continue to pray for them. I love Christmas. I love it. It's one of my favorite times of year. Ever since I was a little kid, it's just awesome. There's candy, there's good food, and there's presents. How can you get better? You know, that's as a little kid that you go, wow, there's a tree in the house, and there's things for me under the tree. And I remember one year, it was really cool. There were giant boxes about this tall and probably about this long under the tree for me and my brothers and sisters. And they were there for a while. It is very difficult to wait. Don't you agree? It's like when there's something you know you really want and it's under the tree and you have to wait. And the anticipation. And then you're waiting longer and longer, and Christmas is taking forever, and every day seems to get longer. And then we open on Christmas Eve that night, and on Christmas Eve, you wake up, you're like, how long will this day last, you know? Is it getting dark yet outside? And you're waiting for the entire day, you get to the evening, and then you're trying to, you know, Mom and Dad, I think it's time. And it's just, they keep on delaying for some reason, like they need food or they need to wait for someone to get there. You know, I'm here. I can open the present. But it takes so long. And then they read the Christmas story, which it helped us to focus on Christ, I think. But sometimes I thought, wow, that story is really long. And then I remember that year, we opened up, we all got bikes. And it was a blast. And we all were putting together a lot of bikes and riding around. It was a lot of fun. That anticipation is amazing. And I'm going to talk a little bit about anticipation today. And we're going to talk a little bit about the anticipation we should have and about the Savior who came at Christmas. So let's start out and let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the salvation you have provided for us. Thank you for the joy we have in knowing that you are our Savior. Help us to look to you in all life circumstances and keep you at the forefront and center of everything we do. In your name, amen. I'm not preaching from Dad's notes, but I am going to follow his theme. I don't think I could preach from his notes. You ever looked at his notes? Look at his notes sometimes. There are a lot of things in there. I don't know how he preaches from them. But anyway, there's a lot of information, and he just goes through. Side note. But what he's been doing the last few weeks, he's been talking about Christ coming. And the first thing he talked about was Jesus as God. You remember that sermon 2 weeks ago? Emmanuel. God is with us. Isaiah 7, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. God is with us. That's an amazing concept. God in heaven came to earth to be with us. It blows my mind. How can he do that? Why would he do that? If I was God, I wouldn't want to do that. But he talked about God being with us, God coming to earth, Christ coming and living here as a man and dying on the cross. And then last week, he talked about Christ as king. And we talked a little bit in the Old Testament. We didn't deal a lot with it, but some with it. We have David, the throne of David. And 2 Samuel 7, 16 talks about this. It says, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. Christ came as king, and he sits on the throne of David. You sit on the throne of David, and his kingdom will be eternal forever. And there's other aspects of Christ rules. He's in charge, and when you become a Christian, he's Lord. He's king. He's in control. And Dad talks a little bit about how hard that is for people to accept a lot of times. They'll even take the story, well, yeah, isn't that, that's kind of neat, God coming to earth. But then they go, oh, he's king, he's in charge, I don't want that. And he went through that, and we discussed that. What he wanted to do this week, and what I will do in my own way, he wanted to talk about Jesus as Savior. Jesus as Savior. Jesus as Savior is an amazing thing. It's a joy to me. It's how I make it through the day. And you probably have heard this story. I will go back. If you haven't, it'll be new to you, but many of you probably heard it. When I was my last year in college, I was a senior. Some church in upstate New York took my parents. You guys, you called them here. You said, hey, and Dad said, yeah, I'll come there. I don't care about the winter or whatever. I'll be out there. So he came out here. I was in California still. And I spent that last year at my college, my fourth year of college, being miserable. And not because they were gone, even though that was kind of sad. But I didn't feel good. Nobody knew why. At first, one of the really funny things that was happening was I'd itch. Anybody ever itch? Poison oak, poison ivy, those things? I felt like that. And I thought I had poison ivy at first, and it didn't go away. And I couldn't sleep. I was sleeping maybe an hour or two a night, and my arms had marks on them, and it just itching all the time. Insane, right? In fact, I eventually, after months, got into a dermatologist. And the dermatologist looked at me for about 2 seconds and said, are you a nervous person? I said, yeah. He said, well, that's probably the problem. Walked out. That wasn't the problem. But then I started getting sick. I can't remember how much weight I lost. I think I lost 40 or 50 pounds. And I wasn't eating. I'd go in, I'd take a bite of food, and then stop eating. The only thing I was living off of was sometimes I could get down a chocolate shake. And that wasn't good. And felt worse and worse and worse. Just did not, nothing was working. And doctors didn't know what was going on. So eventually, the doctor said, you have a pneumonia. Here's a bunch of pills. And it didn't take care of the pneumonia. Took the pills. Then my mom came out to visit. And I wasn't going back to any doctors. I said, well, it must be all in my head. I don't know why I'm sick, but whatever this is, whatever, you know, I'll just deal with it. She said, you're going back to the doctor. I have to go fly back to California or New York, but you're going to the doctor. Go back in, tell them that you still have pneumonia or whatever it is you have. So it's my mom, so I went back in. And they finally did what they should have done a long time ago. They took a chest x-ray. They noticed on the chest x-ray that lymph nodes were swollen. And she started looking worried because I think she started putting my symptoms together with the chest x-ray. And it didn't make sense. So I said, well, what's wrong? Because if doctor looks worried, there's a problem. And she said, well, it could be this. Gave me a long list. She said, but you need to come back. So what did I do? I left. I went back to school. I went to the library. And I went to our very small medical section inside our theology field library, because most of it was theology books. I was going to a Bible school. And I pulled out some of those books, and I sat down and I looked up the things she told me and the symptoms I had and everything there. What I found was cancer after cancer after cancer. And most of them did not have high survival rates. Most of them said, basically, I had maybe a 10-20% chance of making it. And I thought, I'm 21 and I'm dead. What do you do at that moment? If anybody's ever been there, that's a weird feeling. I looked around and went, who do I talk to? What should I do first? Who do I call? There's a guy over there who looks like, you know, he's a really strong spiritual leader in the school. Maybe I should talk to him. It hit me. It took me probably a minute or two. But then it hit me. I get to die, basically. And I get to go to heaven. I get to be with Christ for eternity. I'm saved. This is what it means. The reality of Christ's saving work on the cross hit me in a way that I had never understood it before. The peace he gives, I understood it in a just enlightened way. Just going, wow, I have a Savior. I get to be with him forever. Nothing that happens to me on this earth ultimately matters because I have a Savior. In the sense of, I can go through suffering, I can go through pain, bad things can happen, but I have a Savior who loves me and cares for me and paid the price on the cross. And he holds me in his hand, and nothing can take me out of his hand. I'm saved. It hit me then. I didn't talk to anybody. I was happier than I had been in months. And I walked out and just went, this is great. I get to go to heaven. How can you beat that? I had a lot of things happen after that. Did you guys know? A little while ago. Death doesn't scare me. Every once in a while, I think it's harder on my family, my wife, than anybody when I get sick. But I am so happy I have a Savior. And I do not know what people do who don't have that Savior. Jesus is our Savior. Christ came to earth to save me. What we need to know is, first of all, we need a Savior. We need a Savior. Romans 3:23, what does it say? That's right. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of us, we need a Savior. When you're talking to people at work, when you're talking to your friends who aren't saved, and you're trying to share the gospel, most of them don't get this. You're sitting there going, I go to church, and they're like, yeah, church isn't for me. Or they sometimes say, yeah, churches, I go sometimes, it's kind of cool. But there's no need there. They first of all have to realize, we need a Savior. We have a problem. When you look around at the world, there are problems. Right? There are problems. But beyond that, when I look at me, there's a problem. There's sin. There's a problem with my life. I sin. I do things that basically say, I don't want God. I want my own way. I remember reading through history. And in the early part of the 20th century, Yeah, World War I, World War II, right? Remember those? Right before that, you had a lot of industrialization. You had some amazing things, interesting things happening in the world where some people thought humanity has conquered. We are doing great. We can produce all this stuff. We can make the world a paradise. Humans are getting rid of these old traditions that that people used to believe, and we are basing everything on science, and we are going to make it. And then what happened? World War I and World War II. Guess why? Because humans do not have the answer. Humanity is evil. Humanity is sinful. The answer is not within us. Salvation is not in us. Salvation is in Christ and turning to Him. We need to turn to Christ. The Savior came to make it possible that we can have peace with God. We're guilty. We need peace with God. There's a gap between us and Him. We can't have fellowship with Him because basically every single person on this earth has said, I don't want you, I want my own way. And when you get saved, you turn from your own way and you turn to God and say, God, save me. I work every day with a lot of interesting people. A lot of big wigs I think we have half of the Fortune 500 companies is who we sell our product to. And those guys call me, the head of their technical department with email, the administrators, and they say, hey, I'm having this problem. And we give them, or a lot of times they'll call in, and I'll give them the answer of how to fix the problem. This is what you need to do. I'd say a quarter of the time they sit there and fight with me. Why? Because the reason they got their position is probably because they're pretty arrogant. They know what they're doing, but they like to fight too. And I will give them an answer, and they'll sit there and argue with me for a long time till finally we get back around in the big circle and, oh yeah, maybe, yeah, that seems like the answer. Don't know exactly why, but mostly it seems a lot of them are very prideful. I think we do that with God. I think humans do that. We sit there and when we even get to the point where we say, well, there's a problem, we look and we read the Bible or we hear the gospel, we don't want to respond and say, the problem's me. We don't want to say, God has the answer. We want to say, I have the answer. I can fix it. We don't want the Savior. We want our own Savior. Same thing happened with the Jews of Jesus' day. They wanted a Savior. What type of Savior did they want? They wanted their own type of Savior. A person who would free them from Rome. Jesus came to take care of sin. He came to die on the cross because we need a Savior. There are consequences to sin, and those consequences make it so I am separated from God, and I am guilty, and I am forever condemned to hell. And unless I have a Savior, I'm done, and I cannot save myself. Jesus came to earth to save me, to take care, to pay the price of that sin. When you read in Isaiah 53, which Dad read a little bit of it, you can turn there if you'd like to, Isaiah 53. verse 5, it says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there is no deceit in his mouth. He was pierced for my transgressions." He took all that sin, all the things that I am guilty of, he took that upon himself on the cross. For me. I love Acts 8. When you're reading Acts 8, the Ethiopian, sitting there riding in the chariot, reading Isaiah 53, a little bit different, but Isaiah 53, he's reading through it, and he goes, "What does this mean?" And Philip, jogging alongside, how's he keeping up with the chariot, you know, but let me explain that to you. And he explains and says, "This is the Savior, this is Jesus who came and died for you. This is it. This is him. You have sin, you have transgressions, and he paid the price on the cross." And the guy gets saved. "What's to prevent me from being baptized?" He's like, "Do you believe?" "Yeah." Goes and baptizes him right there. It's an amazing thing. We have a need for a Savior because we have sin. Christ came to take care of that need. 1 Peter 2:22, "He was a Savior, he is a Savior who is worthy. He committed no sin. There is no deceit in his mouth. He was reviled and he did not revile in turn." Christ came to save me. He was the perfect sacrifice. He suffered and died for me. Yet I'm a straying sheep. 1 Peter chapter 2, 25, I like what it says. He says, "For you were straying like sheep, but you have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." We've returned to the shepherd. We have rejected God as humans, but God paid the price on the cross by dying for me. So what did he do? 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. Anybody know it? Turn there. I'd like to. "He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Propitiation. Big, long word. Very long. Maybe appeasement. Payment. Christ's death made it possible for me to have peace with God. He paid the payment for my sins on the cross. That's what he did. He paid my debt. He took care of it. I think sometimes we get caught in the Christian world and we do not realize what Christ did. We grow up, we're in church all the time, and we do not get the fact of, he's paid for it and I needed it. We think, oh, we're pretty good people. We're not. We needed his death on the cross. He paid the price. What do we need to do? If Christ came because we needed a Savior, he paid the price, right? What do we need to do? We need to call on him, right? We need to say, "Hey, I need saved. I need a Savior. Save me. We need to turn to him. A lot of people don't want to do this. They're looking to call on something else. I know I love James Herriot. Anybody read James Herriot, the veterinary surgeon? He tells a lot of funny stories. Some of those funny stories, he was a vet out in England somewhere. And he tells a lot of funny stories about how nobody wanted to listen to the vet. Everybody wants to listen to the guy who's the expert, who's not the educated expert. They wanted to listen to the guy who says, "This is my grandma's syrup remedy. Take this." They didn't want to listen to actually the person who knows about it. It's like I'm not naming names, but there's certain people who sometimes get sick and ask me things. What do you think about this? Or they say they've gone to the web and they've done a lot of searches. And like, these symptoms look like this. I may have done that actually. These symptoms look like this. This looks like this. Do you think I have this? I say, please don't ask me. Who do you need to go to if you're sick? Go to the doctor. Doctor knows. The doctor has the education. That's what he's supposed to do. Your house is on fire, right? What are you going to do? Walk out the door, go ask your buddy, say, "Hey, you know the best way to put a fire out? Maybe I should research this." You call 911, you get the fire department. Christians, not Christians, the world has a problem. Humanity has a problem. They're not calling on God. They need to call on Christ. Call to the Savior. They need to turn to Christ. Instead, they're saying, "I wonder how I can fix myself. I wonder how politics or humanism or more education or anything else, what can fix me? What can fix the world?" The only thing that can fix us, that can bring us salvation, is Christ. We need to call upon God who gave us a Savior, Jesus. And who can be saved? Turn to Romans 10. Just go real quickly through a couple verses. Romans 10, verse 11 says, "For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Who can be saved? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. He is the Savior. He is the answer. We need to call on him. The salvation, it's talked about throughout Romans, throughout the Scripture. It's eternal life. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Eternal life. Heaven forever. Ever. I want that. Want that so much. Eternity with God. No more sin. No more evil of this world. Eternity with God. Hope for a future. Nicodemus was a leader of the Jewish community, and he goes up. And at night, in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 3, and he comes to Jesus and he says, why are you here? Who are you? We know there has to be something. We know a person can't do this unless they come from God. What's going on? How does Jesus respond? Nicodemus, you must be born again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Why did Christ come? He's the Savior. He loves us. He didn't come to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. That salvation is amazing. I have peace and hope in my life that cannot be taken away. And I get eternity with God. I know that Jack and my Aunt Kathy, me when I was sitting there in that library, that feeling when you hit that point, when you go, God loves me and has saved me, is amazing. There is a peace that cannot be taken away no matter what happens. A hope that sees you through in the darkest hour. We have a God who loves us and who sent a Savior to earth for me. I invited one of the people at work, I know, to come this morning. Not here. I said, hey, you got to hear me preach at some point. We have a Savior. There is a lot of people in this world who don't. I'm giving you a challenge, and I am not very good. I'm not one of those crazy, you know, he tells everybody about Christ. I think sometimes I fail. I know I fail a lot, but more often than I should. It's Christmas. We have the most amazing opportunity in the world. Right now, in malls, it piping over the speakers is the gospel message in songs. Not all of the songs. Some of the songs aren't good at all. But some of those songs actually give the gospel message. At work, people are talking about Christmas, and a lot of them actually go to church. Because, hey, it's Christmas. That's what you're supposed to do. I would like to see us give people the gospel this next week. And even if you can't give them the gospel, tell them, hey, why don't you come to church next week with me? It's Christmas. I'd like you to think a little differently and take the salvation God has given you to you and share it with others. That's my challenge. Share that hope. Okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for saving me. Help me when times are easier, when things, just life is happening, that I don't lose the perspective of who you are. That we maintain focus upon you and realize that you are what, living for you, serving you, is what is important in life. Help us to bring glory to your name with every moment of every day. Help us to share the word this week and throughout our lives. Help us to share the gospel. Strengthen us. In your name, amen.